Good morning, everyone. I got to tell you something. Over the last few weeks of our kids' school, I was the worst distance learning parent. I mean, we could hardly get our kids in front of the computer on time for their online classes, let alone did we follow up with any of our assignments on time. So if you are a teacher, I just want to say thank you from the bottom of my heart for these last few weeks of school and the way that you persevered and poured into your students with commitment. I wish you zero Zoom meetings over the rest of your summer and pray that you feel full as you rest in these next few weeks. What we did manage to do is to give our kids some different learning opportunities. Math was us baking some sugary goodies in our kitchen, and as they disappeared from the kitchen countertop, I would call that subtraction. Environmental studies was covered when we pitched a cheap tent in our family room for a few weeks and called that camping. Science was covered when we bought caterpillars and observed them grow and turn into butterflies. 4 out of 5 made it, so I would call that a passing grade. And then home ec was on the syllabus when I managed to show our big kids how to properly clean their rooms. So one morning not too long ago, one of the kids came to Delwyn and me, and they had an official complaint. Her sibling had not done a proper job of adequately straightening his space. This was a grave injustice because until both big kids cleaned their room, neither one of them would be able to move on to the next fun activity. So understandably, we received her grievance. That was until I walked upstairs to discover that not only was her sibling's room not cleaned, hers was the most not cleaned between the two. It was then that we talked about the fact that trying to get her sibling in trouble when she knew her own space was messy was unjust toward him and an avoidance of her own responsibility. And as I navigated this tension between them, I realized that in this current moment that all of us are navigating, we're steeped in that kind of tension ourselves. Tension where it's easier to point out someone else's mess, to disregard our own brokenness completely, where injustice is everywhere, and there's just so much seemingly that needs to be done before we can move forward together. In these moments of conflict, for better or for worse, our heart conditions become clarified. Our motives become more pronounced. We find ourselves wrestling with what we believe and why we believe it. Perhaps it even so happens that we approach Jesus by centering someone else's brokenness in order to justify ourselves, masking the destructive agendas of our own hearts. But church, Jesus will not be duped into appeasing our hearts' warped agendas or cheap versions of justice. We can't call out the other and leave our own hearts' terrain untouched. We are called to align our hearts to and to define our lives by him. So what does Jesus have to say to us about how we navigate our own human conflicts? How does he respond? And how can we be intentional and awake as a people that finds ourselves amidst real and hard tension right now in our world, in our nation, in our state, and in our city, in order to be more truly a Jesus people for the sake of the world? Well, in our passage for today, we find Jesus caught in the middle of a human conflict that's presented itself to him. We're in John 8, so let's begin in verse 2. At dawn, Jesus appeared again in the temple courts, where all the people gathered around him, and he sat down to teach them. The teachers of the law and the Pharisees brought in a woman caught in adultery. They made her stand before the group and said to Jesus, "Teacher, this woman was caught in the act of adultery. In the law, Moses commanded us to stone such women. Now what do you say?" They were using this question as a trap in order to have a basis for accusing him. Let's stop there. So we know that the serious religious leaders and the Bible teachers or the scribes have brought in this woman Now, this is the only place in John's gospel where the scribes are mentioned, but it makes sense to see them here because as the application of the law of Moses is being called into question, they are involved. There's a challenge taking place. And that's why scholars think that they call Jesus teacher, because this group of men sees Jesus as a rival of sorts. So what is this law in question? We have to look at Leviticus 20 and Deuteronomy 22 respectively. We'll pull Leviticus up on the screen. It says, if a man commits adultery with another man's wife, with the wife of his neighbor, both the adulterer and the adulteress are to be put to death. Now, in Deuteronomy, it won't be up on the screen, I'll just read it for us. If a man is found sleeping with another man's wife, both the man who slept with her and the woman must die. So this is a tense situation for a couple reasons, which scholar Craig Keener outlines in one of his commentaries. First, there's no man in sight. They just bring in the woman, but according to the law that we just looked at, it should be both the man and the woman who are put to death. If these were witnesses to the law being broken, the man should be there. This raises some suspicion and only furthers the idea that this truly is a trap of some sorts. Secondly, this almost seems like a lose-lose situation for Jesus. If Jesus were to say that, yes, this woman is guilty, he'd be rejecting Roman rule, which had removed capital jurisdiction from Jewish courts. Therefore, he could be reported to the Romans, which is exactly, we know, what they wanted. Or if Jesus were to say that, no, this woman is not guilty, he'd be seen as a traitor to Jewish patriotism. He'd be a traitor to the laws that they hold so dearly, especially this law that we see in question around the sanctity of marriage. So, in summary, we have a large crowd, public shaming of this woman, rivaling perspectives, and a hot button issue on the table. Does this sound familiar at all? This is a perfect recipe for drama and a recipe we've all seen played out in real time. The ingredients are stewing even now, and this is why it's crucial for us to pay close attention to Jesus' response if we are to be formed into a people who truly show up in the middle of tension and conflict in our world to reflect him fully. Because the opportunities are too vast for us to play into the conflict and add fuel to the fire, or to sit back in the shadows and passively play ignorant. So, church, Jesus shows us what leaning in and cutting through the tension looks like. Let's keep going and see how Jesus responds. Verse 6, but Jesus bent down and started to write on the ground with his finger. Let's stop there again. The first thing that we see Jesus do is he commands attention. Imagine the scene for a minute. We have the crowd, the religious leaders and the scribes, Jesus, and who else? The woman. She's been made to stand for all to see her. Imagine the stares, the whispers, the scowls with looks of shame. But Jesus bends down from his seat where he was teaching and begins to write on the ground. Now, there are many perspectives as to what Jesus was writing and why he bent down. But I imagine that regardless of the reason or the writing in the ground, the gaze of the crowd shifts. Jesus doesn't immediately respond to the religious leaders and the scribes. He leaves some space. He creates a pause. He acts in a way that is curious to all who are watching. He doesn't oblige by these leaders' parameters of justice. He does not incite violence. He turns the attention of all who are bearing witness away from the woman in front of the crowd. And he commands their attention to rest on him. What a compassionate move on Jesus's part. So a question for us right here. Where is your attention resting in this season, church? Are we the crowd staring at the accused with lingering looks of judgment and shame? Or is our attention steadily set on Jesus? The danger in fixing our gaze away from Jesus, even if we know he's present, is that we'll perhaps become fixated with our own ideas and opinions of what justice and judgment should look like. We might risk noticing the curious way that Jesus refuses to get swept up in lesser methods that do not lead to the life that he knows is in him. Looking to Jesus in times of conflict has massive potential to inspire a creativity that transcends our imperfect and broken systems. In his essay called Paul's Letter to American Christians in the book Strength to Love, the Reverend Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. writes this. In a world depending on force, coercive tyranny, and bloody violence, you are challenged to follow the way of love. So in the midst of conflict, where is your attention resting these days? Are we swept up in the headlines and the divisiveness we find online? Are we swept up in the tyranny of our busyness? Are we shrinking back into the shadows, hiding from everything that's going on around us? Are we being swept up in distraction and lesser things? Church, we must keep our attention set on Jesus and the cross on which he died. May we keep our attention set in his word, our attention steadily in his presence as we set our gaze on him. Let's keep reading. When they kept on questioning him, he straightened up and said to them, "Let any one of you who is without sin be the first to throw a stone at her." Again, he stooped down and wrote on the ground. At this, those who heard began to go away one at a time, the older ones first, until only Jesus was left, with the woman still standing there. At this point, the religious leaders and scribes, they must be frustrated because they're persistent in their questioning, and it seems as if Jesus is not paying any attention. Jesus stoops down again and writes some more, still refusing to engage their manipulative tactics, and then he stands and extends this unusual invitation that we just read. In so doing, he compels self-examination. See, Jesus knows what's written in Deuteronomy 17, which says that the hand of the witnesses shall be first against him to put him to death, and afterward the hand of all the people. If the religious leaders and scribes were indeed the witnesses to this adultery, they should be going first. And yet, without knowing which sin Jesus is speaking of, all who are in earshot cannot in good faith profess to be without sin. Jesus calls attention to himself, refuses to play into the leaders and scribes' plot, and then drawing from the very law that was attempted to be used against him, he, by his word, casts light into the hearts of all the hearers who are present. Once again, we see Jesus illuminating truth by his word, a theme we've seen presented multiple times here in the Gospel of John. So as we are entering into summer, our kids are loving staying out and playing in the yard and even playing in our little kiddie pool in the front. But it's harder and harder to get our kids to bed. Why? Because the days are getting longer and there's more sunlight. So at 8:30, 9 o'clock, when the sun is sometimes still out, we're having a really hard time because the light is so prevalent. And our kids can't understand that darkness is coming soon. That's what light does. Light stirs us. It reveals and makes the darkness restless. Darkness within us and within the world cannot settle in the presence of light. And here Jesus is interrupting human conflict with a word that illuminates and calls all hearts be searched and to respond in truth. In her book, The Very Good Gospel, Lisa Sharon Harper writes these words: "There is more to this world than what we see. There is more than the getting over, getting by, or getting mine. There is more than the brokenness, the destruction, and the despair that threaten to wash over us like the waters of the deep. There is a vision of a world where God cuts through the chaos, where God speaks, and there is light." Second question for you today: what word from Jesus is illuminating your heart and encouraging a response from you in this season? Whether that's a memory verse that you're holding on to as a new discipline, or an entire book of the Bible, or a word that someone has spoken over you for the season of your life, what is the word that you are anchoring in that is calling your heart to life, calling truth in and out of you as you step into our broken world? By the time it was just this woman and Jesus, the conflict had shifted. Jesus straightened up and asked her, "Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you?" "No one, sir," she said. "Then neither do I condemn you," Jesus declared. "Now go and leave your life of sin." What began as a public plot meant to condemn dissolves into a private moment meant to transform. Note that Jesus invites this woman to speak for the very first time in this whole account. He humanizes her. In a culture where women were considered less than, he humanizes her. He invites her into relationship. He has compassion for her in what I imagine was the most terrifying moments of her life, when she's expecting to face death for the thing that she has done. Yet Jesus doesn't ask for the details of her sin. He asks, "Who remains to condemn her?" The answer, as we know, is no one. It's just her and Jesus. The third thing that Jesus does is he speaks grace and truth. We're reminded of John's words back in chapter 1. "For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ." Jesus then tells her to go and leave her life of sin. Note that he acknowledges her sin. He doesn't undermine it, and he thereby does not condone the sin. Yet, she is heading back into her life, not cloaked with shame or met with violence, but led to repentance by Jesus's kindness and compassion toward her. Note her reaction as well. She does not defend herself or demand vengeance. She steps back into the world, having fully received the gifts of grace and truth. Third question: do you find yourself wanting more than the grace and truth of Jesus? I know sometimes for myself, even though I understand and try and receive with a full heart Jesus' grace toward me, and I try and step into the truth that he illuminates in my own life, sometimes I also want to be right. Sometimes I also want to be vindicated. Sometimes I also want to see someone else in pain, as awful as that is to admit. Do we truly believe that receiving Jesus' grace and truth is enough, or do we want more? Do we want to be justified in some other way deep, deep down inside of us? I think this is a question not just for us as individuals, but as the church and as a society, as we see conflict sprouting all around us. Is the grace and truth of Jesus actually enough? This is our example. Jesus is our example in a conflict-ridden world. To follow in the example of the one who did not come to condemn the world, but to save it. the one who refuses to give in to a warped definition of justice that demands we incite violence and settle into false binaries void of love and compassion. The one who searches the hearts of us and all of us, illuminates the darkness within each and every one of us. The one who sends the sinner away mercifully and transformed by his grace. Church, this is our Jesus. This is our Savior. This is the Word of life. The earliest manuscripts and other ancient texts did not include the first 11 verses of John 8, but I find it so fitting that the next portion proclaims this. Jesus spoke again to the people, saying, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. You judge by human standards. I pass judgment on no one." Friends, whether you're experiencing conflict and tension in your own home right now, or with a loved one, or with a friend, or perhaps you're in knots, as I was this past week, over a conflict of racism and the sins of our nation boiling up and over as we look at systemic injustice once again. Whether you're believing apathy and disengagement is the answer, or you're calling down condemnation and judgment on those with whom you disagree, Jesus is our model. Jesus is our roadmap for how to live in the throes of the mess in relationship with others who are sinners too. So right now, would you be reminded of these three ways that Jesus shows us how to show up in the midst of the mess? Pick just one that you want to go deeper in this week. Might you refocus your attention on him? Would you acknowledge the ways that your attention has been distracted on lesser things? Might you say yes to some self-examination and allow the Holy Spirit to search your heart and to know you in a deeper way, to know your desires, to know your pain, and to lead you by the power of the Spirit? Or would you say yes to grace and truth once again? Would you allow the Spirit of God to show you your brokenness and yet send you out in full confidence by the grace that Jesus offers all of us? This past Wednesday night, I wept as I watched both Delwyn and Troy lead us in a time of corporate confession and worship. It was so beautiful to watch the ways in which Troy led these prayers of confession on behalf of our church and the ways in which our church has been complicit and the church has been complicit in broken systems that have lent themselves to injustice. I'm also excited for this upcoming Sunday when AJ, Del, and Christine and myself will be hosting a roundtable conversation talking about some of the issues we're seeing play out all around us, both on a more global and national scale and also right here in our own context at home. So we hope you'll join us for that conversation next Sunday. But church, all of our rooms are messy. Yet Christ has intervened to illuminate our dark corners and save us from the messes that we have made by his blood shed on the cross. He shows us a different way. If we commit to saying yes to ultimately following him, not just any leader or official or movement or trend, we will not walk in darkness. We will have the light of life, the light of the world that our world so desperately needs. I want to show you this painting. It's called Spiritual Friend, and the artist is unknown. But I first saw this work of art back when I was doing my formation, spiritual formation studies in Chicagoland. And I love this painting because, as you can see, there are these two individuals, and when I looked at this painting again, I imagined this as Jesus and the woman alone in the temple, gazing at each other, him restoring her humanity back to her, having compassion on her, engaging her in a conversation. And I see light in the background. no matter how dark the shadows, no matter how far the distance, light shines in our midst. And this painting helps remind me of that every time I look at it. So as we transition and come to the table, we're reminded anew of Christ's giving of himself so that we would not stand condemned before God and man. We come to this table asking God to examine our hearts as we prepare to receive freely this reminder of the grace and mercy found in Jesus. In receiving this meal, we proclaim the transcendence and power of his love for us. It's a love that renews, that transforms, that gives life. The Lord be with you. Lift up your hearts. Let us give thanks to the Lord our God. On the night he was betrayed, Jesus took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And in the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." Friends, we are joined by brothers and sisters all around the world who are searching for light in the darkness in this time. And yet we celebrate this meal together and we proclaim into the darkness the light of the world. We proclaim the mystery of Jesus's death that can be summed up in these three phrases as we say them together. Christ has died. Christ is risen. Christ will come again. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this reminder that no matter the systems that are broken in our midst, no matter our heart's own lesser agendas, as they're pointed towards justice, God, you are a God who shows us the way. Thank you for the example of your son, Jesus Christ, who interrupted darkness in the midst of our own human conflict, and he was light. God, thank you for this meal. May we receive it with gladness. May we receive it with joy. In your son's name we pray, amen. Church, be who you are, the body of Christ.